welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning and happy Easter to you. If you are joining us from somewhere in Northeast Colorado, which is likely, it might feel a little bit more appropriate to say Merry Easter. I woke up this morning to snow, and it's continuing to snow here, even right outside the church as we get started this morning. But we do have friends and family who have joined us from the East Coast, from the West Coast, and I even saw this morning that some of our Akka friends from Thailand have joined us today. Happy Easter to you on the other side of the world. What a great opportunity that we have to celebrate our risen Lord and Savior with the whole of the church in the whole of the world. It's a great day to be in the presence of the Lord. You might have been surprised that Easter was coming up so quickly with all of the disorientation that's happening in a lot of our schedules and what's going on in our life. It's easy to have days get mixed up. I was talking with some friends yesterday whose daughter had heard us say something about Easter, and she said, "Wait, hold on. Easter's tomorrow," and for some of us, it snuck up on us, and maybe you are in that case. If you are looking for a last-minute gift idea, maybe for your kids, maybe you like to go above and beyond just kind of chocolates or sticker books, I did see an advertisement this week for an interesting toy. It's a remote control boat, but it is shaped like the head of a crocodile. And I don't know if you've seen these things, but I watched a video of it being used really the way that I would use it as well, and that is to prank unsuspecting people floating down the river or in pools or things along those lines. And one of the things that you find is that there were two responses when people were suddenly surprised by this floating crocodile head coming towards them, whether it was on a lake and they were just kind of floating in inner tubes, or whether they were canoeing down the river or swimming in a space. The two responses were what you would expect, the normal responses when you're surprised, and that is a response of fight or flight. And most people on the video, they went immediately into flight mode. And so you're seeing people floating on unicorn rafts in the middle of a river, just kind of enjoying the lazy day. And then they see this crocodile head as somebody on the riverbank is maneuvering it towards them. And they start trying to do the back pedal spin, and they're trying to get out of there and get away. You saw people flipping over their canoes, jumping out of boats, all kinds of craziness was going on. But there was also one video that I saw where two gentlemen were swimming in this river, and one was coming back towards the shore, and the floating crocodile head was coming towards him, and his friend saw it happening from the shore, and instead of running, instead of warning him, his friend jumped off of a rock, leapt into the air, and led with a flying wrestling elbow and landed right on the floating crocodile head. I don't know if he knew it was a toy and was just going to ruin it for the sake of the prank, or whether he was jumping into the fight mode of saving his friend's life. But you see those two things take place in the video. You can look up that yourself, and you can order them online on Amazon. I don't know when or if it'll ever get to you with some of the delays in delivery, but that is an option for you. When the unexpected happens, when we're surprised or when we're caught off guard by life circumstances, we initially respond typically in those two ways. It's a fight or flight response, and we feel like we have to act. We have to do something. We have to respond to what's taking place in the circumstances of life around us. But I want you to think for a moment, what if there was a third way to respond? What if instead of fighting in your own strength, and what if instead of fleeing in fear, what if there was a third response? See, we see the fight and flight responses in the followers of Jesus as they found themselves facing uncertainty, as they found themselves facing circumstances that were changing, as they found themselves really facing the unthinkable. And as they had begun to follow Jesus and put their faith in him, the first unthinkable thing that they were adjusting to was the fact that he really was the Messiah, that the long-awaited Savior of the world was there. The Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited Savior had not only arrived, but had demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. And as people responded to that, as they began to follow, as they began to hope, as faith rose in them, there was an excitement that was taking place. There was a confidence that was being built in them. They were in many ways unshakable. But then the unthinkable happened again. The Messiah was betrayed by one of his own. He was arrested, he was condemned to death, and he was crucified. And through the gospel narratives of that time, of the arrest, of the trial, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the fight and flight response in his followers. And the most notable area for us to see it is in the life of Peter. And so we're going to do that this morning and see what it would look like for us to respond in a different way. If you've got your Bible with you there at home, or if you've got your smartphone or tablet, you can open up your Bible app. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts to what he would speak to us today. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the truth that's found in it. We thank you that it is living and active, and that your word goes forth for a purpose and accomplishes that task. And we ask, Lord, that you would accomplish those tasks in us today. Give us hearts that are soft towards your voice. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word. And give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Holy Spirit to act on it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. See, through the gospel narratives, you see Peter and you see the other followers of Jesus really respond in fight or flight patterns when the unexpected happens. And certainly in Peter, it's the most notable, it's the easiest to see through the narrative of Jesus's arrest, death, and resurrection. But I want to start with this thought. Peter was actually really confident. Before the unexpected happened, before the unthinkable happened, he was really confident and he was resolute in his ability to follow through on his faith. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 26, on the night that Jesus betrayed, as he washed the disciples' feet, as he demonstrated communion, as he instituted that as a demonstration of what was about to take place, he was speaking to his disciples and he was giving them really a heads up about the unthinkable that was about to take place, and he was letting them know that they weren't going to pass the test, that they weren't going to see it through to the end. And Peter's response in that place was this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, or 33 to 35, Peter replies to Jesus, and he says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." A bold statement to make in the fellowship of the other believers, because in essence, he was standing himself as separated from them and saying, hey, if the rest of these chumps bail, Jesus, you can count on me. He was really confident. He was confident in who Jesus was, but he was also really confident in himself. And Jesus answered him. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, you will disown me. Not just once, but three times, before the rooster even crows." And Peter declared, "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Let it be noted that Peter wasn't the only one to make this audacious claim. He was just the loudest and the first. But all the disciples that were there present said, "Jesus, we're with you to the end. We will follow you to the very end." There was this confidence. There was this confidence because they had seen who Jesus was and he had demonstrated who he was, and they had an expectation of what that was going to mean. And Jesus, we will follow you to the very end. But then again, the unexpected happens. It wasn't something that was in their playbook, something that they were planning for. One of their own betrays him and Jesus is arrested. And in Matthew chapter 26, it's only a few verses later that you run into Peter trying to make good on his, "I will see this through to the end." And he goes into a fight mode. That's his response to the unthinkable. As they're in the garden and as Judas comes and kisses Jesus' cheek, and as those who are coming to arrest him are making their way into that place, Matthew chapter 26, verse 50 tells us that as the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him, and with that, one of Jesus' companions reaches for his sword. He drew it out and he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. The Gospel of John lets us know, John's a tattletale sometimes, he lets us know that it's Peter. Peter pulls his sword. Peter did that. Luke gives us some insight into Jesus' response as Jesus picks the ear up out of the dust and heals the man who has been accosted by Peter. And Matthew goes on and lets us know that Jesus' words were this: put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Peter went to make good on his word. Jesus, I am with you to the end. He draws his sword and he goes into battle mode. He goes to fight in this moment when everything was falling apart around him. But he didn't realize that the plan of God was not to be accomplished in the strength of man. God's plan was different than Peter's plan. But Peter responded as many of us do when things don't go our way or when we're surprised by life's circumstances. We're going to redouble our effort. We're going to double down on our strength. We're going to act. We're going to move. We're going to do. And so Peter pulls his sword and he goes to work. And Jesus says, that's not the way this is going to happen. And I can see Peter's disappointment. I can sense his disillusionment. Like, Jesus, we were with you to the end. And wait, what do you mean? And he heals the man and allows himself to be led away. And Peter's not just curiosity, but his loyalty drew him to follow. Right? As you read through the rest of the narratives, you see that Peter went along, that he was observing what was taking place. And now Jesus has been arrested and he's been brought before the authorities. And in this place, Peter has already found that the fight isn't going to work. There's no fight in this. In fact, Jesus had taken the fight out of him in many senses. But he's following along. He's trying to be loyal to the end. He's trying to pursue following through on his word. And now he finds himself in a precarious position where people are beginning to recognize him and they're calling him out by name. And you are familiar with the story that at each occasion when it was said, hey, weren't you one of his? Weren't you with Jesus? No, I saw you there. That Peter said, no, 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 it wasn't me. He tried to hide himself from who he was. He tried to obscure himself in many ways. He was fleeing. He was trying to hide. And in Luke chapter 22, it gives us this caveat that as he spoke the denial of Jesus and brought curses down on himself the third time, Luke lets us know that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Scripture lets us know that at that point, he left. He went outside and he wept bitterly. See, Peter only had two options to respond to the unthinkable. Then his first one was to fight. It was to respond in faith and in courage and self-sacrifice, and I will go to the end. And that wasn't the answer. And so he was left with his second option, and that's to run. He fled. And oftentimes when we read about Peter weeping bitterly, we sense that it's just because of his betrayal. It's just because he has denied Christ. But I think that the weeping, I think that the sorrow, I think that the grief was much deeper than that, that it wasn't just a disappointment in himself. I think he was disappointed in Jesus. He had an expectation of who Jesus was and what that meant, and he was supposed to bring freedom and liberty, and that meant a liberation of the people, and Peter was willing to get behind that. He was willing to pull his sword and to die for that cause, but now everything that he had thought of, everything that he had understood was going into upheaval. Everything that he was certain of, even of his own faith and commitment, it was all in transition. It was all lost. I wonder where you and I are fighting in our own strength right now for clarity or for understanding, for peace in our home or financial security in our business. I wonder where we're trying to redouble our effort, where we're going into fight mode because the uncertainty of our times and the unthinkable that has taken place I wonder where we have resolved ourselves towards that option. And I'm also curious for the places in your life, the places in my life, where we have chosen to flee, where we have withdrawn, where we have withheld ourselves and hidden ourselves away, running and hiding in fear or in self-preservation or in shame or in our sorrow and in our grief. It's likely that you have responded in one of those two ways. I know that there's places in my life where I've tried to redouble my efforts and in my own strength make something happen. Then there are places where I have sensed this feeling of withdrawing and fleeing from the world and the problems around it. Because for many of us, those are the options that we sense. Those are the options that we initially respond with, because those are options that give us the opportunity to act. And that's what we want to do, don't we? We want to act on our own behalf. We want to act. We want to somehow impact what's taking place around us. But we have found ourselves in times where we're being told not to act. And when our efforts aren't enough to bring change, and when we're unable to simply run away from the difficulties around us, we are left with what all of heaven and all of earth was left with at the moment of Christ's death. That as the Savior of the world, as the Creator of the world, gave His life on the cross at the death of Jesus, all of heaven and all of earth was left in that moment to just hold its breath. And there was no fight, and there was no flight, there was no escape, and there was no victory in the strength of arm. All of heaven, all of earth, all of creation was left to wait. To simply wait. And yesterday I was thinking about what that Saturday would have felt like for the followers of Jesus, for those who have left everything to follow Him, had left their own plans and pursuits and passions, had sacrificed themselves willingly to follow Jesus, who had committed themselves to follow Him to the end. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your story. Maybe following Jesus has cost you friends and has cost you place in your family. Maybe it has cost you finances and promotion. Maybe it has cost you many things for you to commit yourself to a life of following Jesus, and you are in that place that the disciples were at, where all of a sudden things are outside of your control and you can't fight to make it happen and you can't flee to get away from it. You're left in a time of simply waiting. As Jesus died on the cross, all of heaven, all of earth, all of creation was left with one option, and that was to simply wait. And Jesus would remind us that when we are in a place of waiting, He is still in a place of activity. God spoke through the psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 10, as He spoke to His people, and He said these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." And many times when we read a verse like that, we think of just setting aside time for Sabbath or setting aside time for rest. We think of choosing the time and the place and the opportunity for us to rest. Okay, God, I'll rest and now I'll let You. But there are times in life, like the times that we find ourselves in, like the times that the followers of Jesus found themselves in as He hung on the cross, where you are forced to wait, where you have no other option. You can't fight your way out of this and you can't flee away from it. You have to wait. And in those places, God invites us to be reminded that we can be still and to know with certainty, not just cognitively, but experientially, that He is God and that the result of it will be that He will be exalted among the nations and that He will be exalted in all the earth. If you find yourself in a place of waiting right now, If you find yourself in a place where the strength of your arm has failed and you haven't been able to run away from the things that seem to be crouching and encroaching around you, you can know with certainty that you can be still and you can experience who God is. And that as a result of that time, He will be exalted. He will be lifted up. To be still and to know that I am God means that we have to cease from our own efforts and our own toil and rest confidently in the goodness of God, because He is still at work. And it's hard for us to think about that sometimes when we are so focused on the circumstances of life. Can you imagine the disciples as they heard of Jesus' last words, as John records it in his gospel? He records the last words of Jesus being, "It is finished." And we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. So we know that it was the end of sin and death. We know that it was the end of the rule of darkness in the things of God's created world. We know that it was a declaration of victory, but it couldn't have sounded like that to them. Those huddled around the cross, watching Jesus' life drain away, hearing those last words, "It is finished," and then seeing Him give up His spirit and die before their eyes, they could have hardly have heard that as a declaration of victory. They would have heard it not as a job or a task or a victory being completed, but it would have sounded more like, "Hey, it's all over. It's all over." They would have heard it as a statement of finality. Their dreams, their hopes, their faith, the future that they thought they had, all lost and gone. But we're reminded that when we are caused to wait, God is still at work. Jesus said, "It is finished," as a declaration of victory, not as an admission of defeat. It was a declaration of victory because it was finished. He was not. Jesus said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished. Oh, I'm done for. There's no more future and no more hope." It is finished. The task is accomplished. Redemption has been secured. "It is finished" was a statement of victory and a declaration that the plans and purposes of God had been fulfilled. It was not to be heard or understood as a statement that was defeatist. God wasn't done. And as Jesus said those words, "It is finished," all of heaven and all of earth, all of creation was left to hold its breath. But we know that God was simply slow counting to three. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, all of the gospel writers record the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all making different note and touching on different points. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said.'" As all of heaven and all of earth held its breath for 3 days, God the Father was slowly counting. 1, 2, 3. Parents, you know that after you count to three, something's going to happen, right? And God the Father knew that when He got done with His three count, something was going to happen. Jesus was raised. Listen to me. Just as he said. See, there was no effort of man that was going to cause that to take place. And darkness can't flee far enough to make that not the reality. There's no fight or flight response that was going to thwart the plan of God. In the space of having to wait, God was at work. In the space of having to wait, God was at work. For you and me in our lives right now, in the spaces that we're having to wait, where there's no fight for us to somehow win in our own strength, where there's no ability for us to flee or retreat from the things that would kind of crowd our heart and our hope, in that space where we are forced to wait, God is still at work. While the world waited, God was working. In Colossians chapter 2, it gives us insight into this. Starting in verse 13, it says that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He took it away. Look at this. Nailing it to the cross. While all of heaven and earth waited, God was at work. And he disarmed the powers and the authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, while all of heaven and earth was forced to wait, God was doing his greatest work. Jesus was conquering hell and death. Jesus was atoning for our sin. He was paying the price for our freedom. He was redeeming us from the penalty of death, and he was bringing healing, and he was bringing wholeness, and he was bringing deliverance, and he was bringing freedom. He was securing all of those things by his own sacrifice. He was securing all of those things by giving his own life in ransom for many. While the world waited, God was at work. And for whatever area of your life that you are forced to wait right now, know with confidence, God is still at work. God is still at work. Jesus' redemption for you and I, that was finished at the cross, but he is not finished being at work in your life. He is not finished in calling people to liberty. He is not finished in taking the brokenness of this world and bringing wholeness out of it. He is not finished. He is still at work. And Romans chapter 8, 28 lets us know the result of the work of God in the lives of his people. It says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Circumstances around us might not look good, and the circumstances that have forced us to be in a position of waiting may not be good, but God is still at work, and he works for good. All of heaven and all of earth had to hold its breath for 3 days. All of creation had to hold its breath for 3 whole days to wonder if God was good, to wonder if God was still at work. But after that slow count of 3, Jesus raised from the dead. And with it rises our hope, and with it rises our faith, and with it rises our confidence, and with it rises our courage. With that reminder rises our certainty that God is at work even now in the areas that we are forced to not be active, in the areas that we are forced to relinquish control, in the areas that we are forced to just be still and know that he is God. God is still at work. And it is in the moments when all creation collectively holds its breath that God does some of his greatest works. And so you and I respond in this way. Instead of being frantic and trying to fight our way out of this, and instead of being fearful and trying to run and hide to retreat away, instead of being overcome by fear and grief, we can wait in faith, and we can wait in confidence, and we can wait in hope, and we can wait in peace, and we can wait in celebration because he is alive. And in the moments where we are forced to be still, we can know that he is God. And the result will be that he will be exalted in all the nations that he will be exalted to the ends of the earth. Knowing that when we are waiting, that God is still at work. Resurrection is coming, and you may be going through, my friend, a dark night of the soul, but there will be a dawn in Jesus. We can know that, we can celebrate that, and we can live in response to that. So my question for you this morning, the question that I've been wrestling in my own life this week, there's a series of them, but how are you waiting in this time, in this space, in the places in your life where you are forced to kind of hold your breath, where you're forced to be still and to know with certainty that he is God and that he will be exalted? How are you waiting in this time? Are you fighting? Are you fighting, striving, trying to will things to happen in your own strength? Maybe you're doing this in your efforts of business, or maybe you're doing this in just trying to homeschool your kids. Maybe you're striving, you're redoubling your efforts. You're looking to give your best, and you've been really confident, even in your own spirituality, to see yourself through here. Are you relying too much on your own, rather than being still to know that he is God? Or maybe you are fleeing. Maybe instead of the fight, you have reverted to flight and you have withdrawn. You're hiding yourself away. You're allowing yourself to be overcome and overwhelmed by grief or by fear. Or maybe you have always been somebody who has relied on themselves, just gone with your gut instinct, your own reaction, your own merit, your own strength, your own understanding. See, for most of us, we've responded in the fight or flight pretty consistently, especially in this season of uncertainty that we've gone in. But there's a third option for you. There's a third option for me. And one that doesn't fail at the end of my strength. And one that doesn't require me to somehow be overcome by darkness. I don't have to fight, and I don't have to flee. I can choose to be still. And in many ways, there's a stillness that has covered the earth. There's a quiet that has settled. And with it, in many cases, fear. And with it, many cases, this sense of loss and grief. But there's an opportunity for you and I in this moment to have a holy moment where we are still before our God. And we are celebrating that he is still at work, seeing that demonstrated in the in-between time of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we can see that demonstrated in our in-between time right now, our times of uncertainty, where for many of us the unthinkable has taken place. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward, and we're going to respond in a few ways this morning. So again, how are you responding today? Are you leaning onto your own strength? Are you using your own effort? Are you fighting in many ways? Or maybe you have reverted to withdrawing. There's a flight response in you. You flee as if you're even pursued by fear or uncertainty. He works. Lord, we offer ourselves to you today. We confess that in many ways we've relied on our own strength. We confess that in many ways, Lord, we have been fearful and have fled. And today we choose to be still, as all of heaven and earth was, as all of creation was, anticipating the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we get to look back and we get to see that and we get to celebrate that. Lord, we know that you are risen and that you are alive. And so in full confidence, we can say, in those places of uncertainty, you have proven yourself in the past. And so in our place of uncertainty today, you will prove yourself yet again. Jesus, we put our faith in you. We put our hope in you. We place our trust in you, our confidence in you. And you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we take you at your word, and we know that you are faithful to it. Lord, so each heart here today, joining us in our time of worship and in your word, each heart here today, with eyes fixed on you, Lord, we would surrender ourselves to you and say, we will be still. We will be still. And we will know with certainty, with confidence, that you are God. And Lord, we ask that you would exalt yourself in all the nations, that you would exalt yourself in all the earth. And Lord, that you would exalt yourself in our lives, that we would come out of this time with our own testimony that would exalt you and leave you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name. You may have been in a place where you have relied on your own strength, your own understanding for the whole of your life. And today would be a day that you happened on a third way to live, a third way to respond, to declare with certainty your faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we're told that when we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Friends, for some of you this morning, you may need to make that declaration for the first time. You've never had a third option to be still and know, because you've never actually been introduced to your Heavenly Father. You could do that today, right now, in this moment. Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and receive salvation. Allow salvation to enter your home today. Those of you who have followed Jesus for any amount of time, maybe you're a new believer and maybe you've been following Jesus for the duration of your life, be reminded today. Be reminded today that your salvation is assured because of his work. It's not your strength. It's not your effort. It was in the space of waiting that God did his great work of salvation. And as we're reminded of that, we declare that, we celebrate that anew today, we're also reminded that in this season of waiting, God can be doing his greatest work in us and on our behalf, because he works everything for good for those who are called according to his purposes and those who love him. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter.